Turn over to Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read verse 28, but as you go back there and read Luke chapter 21, you'll see that Jesus was asked a question about the temple. He's talking about the stones, etc. And he said these things were going to happen, and he named some things there. Matthew also records that in same teaching, and it's a little bit more in depth. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man come in the cloud with power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Father God, we thank you for who you are. We do ask you to continue to be with those that are suffering this day. Lord, tragic losses in these last few days in many different places, not only in our country, but around the world. We think of the Islamic attacks that took place in Spain and Barcelona. And so, Lord, we're just always aghast by these things, how people can be so callous and so cruel and not to respect any person of life whatsoever. So, Lord, we ask you to be with those who are suffering, who've lost loved ones. Many are still in critical care units, and we pray, Father, you'll be with the doctors and the nurses as they minister. Father, we also pray for those in Islam, that you would break those chains of bondage, that you would open their eyes, that they might see the light, might understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No man comes to the Father except by him, and no other gospel can be preached than that which Paul says in Galatians that he preached, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let them be accursed. So, Father, you have to break through. But, Lord, we know that there are eyes that are blinded there, but there are eyes that are blind right here in this country. No, there's none so blind as those who will not see. So we ask you to continue to work in these ways as well. Be with us as we prepare for, and if you give us this opportunity to come together and celebrate Jesus in October, we pray, Father, that all the preparation, all the prayer, that you would honor those things and that many might come to know Christ. Lord, that lives might be changed and transformed for you. Be with us in this service. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I love to hear stories of how ordinary people do extraordinary things. I particularly like to hear about how God works in a believer's life and somehow or another uses them in an effective way and blesses them and the world around them. It always lifts my spirits. It challenged me. It challenges me, as I hope it does you, to realize that we can do greater things than what we're doing. It strengthens our faith. It also gives us a firm resolve that the calling that we have in Christ, we need to pursue with all our heart, with a passion as strong as and hard as we possibly can. Not too long ago, I spoke about a young man whose name was Desmond Doss, and I said, "Do you remember that?" Well, this will help you a little bit. Mel Gibson made a movie about this young man's exploits in the Pacific during World War II. Doss was a corpsman in the 77th Division of the Army, which happened to be the Statue of Liberty Division. He was in any engagements. He was in Guam. He was at Leyte in the Philippines. And finally, he was in Okinawa. That's about 340 miles from Japan. We were pressing the Japanese very hard by then. Doss, as you know, refused to carry any kind of firearm because it's a belief that the scripture forbade killing. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." He believed that war was justified, but that he wasn't supposed to take a life. He probably should have done a little more research there, but nevertheless, I understand his conviction about that. And he said this. He said, matter of fact, you know, he worked in a defense plant. He could have been exempt. He didn't have to go to the service. He said it was an honor to serve God and country. He said, "We're fighting for religious liberty as well as freedom." Well, he knew what he was doing. Well, true to listen, Fact is that DOS single-handedly, as you remember, rescued 75 people, unbelievable, from the Japanese, got them to medical attention that they might be able to recover from their wounds. And of course, one of the things that struck me as I watched that movie, which was a true statement, he said, "Lord, please help me just get one more. Just one more." You know, I think that that's really where we're always at. When we think about, you know, if we were told to have a quiz and the answers were multiple choice and it would, and they would ask us, you know, how many did DOS rescue and get to the, get these medical attention? If it would have started out with 75, we'd have said, no, that's no way. He didn't start out with 75 either. He just started out with one. And then another one. And then another one. And God, through him, worked a great miracle. 75 men who would have perished and been murdered, wounded men would have been murdered, their lives were saved. You know, the thing is, that I think about these things, this is not some sort of Hollywood manufactured story about heroism. You know, we have all these movies and books and all kinds of stuff about superheroes like Superman and Batman and Spider-Man and the Fantastic Four and the, I don't know what all that stuff is. All those kind of, those people are not real. Talking turtles are not real. And we're not fighting little blue men from outer space. Or green. I don't care what color it is. We're not fighting those guys. There's enough evil in the world today. And always has been. And that's what we're battling. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a battle, a spiritual battle going on. And we're involved in that battle. And we should be recognizing that we've been commissioned by the Lord God Almighty to take the good news of the gospel to everyone. That's going to require sacrifice. That's going to require sacrifice of time. That's going to require sacrifice of our physical resources, our economic resources, all those kind of things. It's going to require sacrifice. Nothing ever is accomplished that's easy. Those things are always hard. They always look like impossible, but it can be done. Ordinary people, not superhuman people, not a Rambo guy that never, he has a gun that never runs out of shells and all that kind of stuff. Have you ever noticed that? It's always amazing to me that, you know, some sort of movie or whatever, the bad guys have Uzis and they come in and they shoot 50,000 shells. Never hit anybody. You know, if I was the gang leader or whatever, I'd tell those guys, you guys have got to go to the firing range. And of course, conversely, the good guy has a, you know, Glock or something like that. It has 10, 11 shots or like that. And he shoots 52 times and kills 52 people. Never reloads. It's unbelievable. Well, listen, we are ordinary people. We don't have Glocks that shoot 11 times and never need to be reloaded or any of those kind of things. But we are empowered by God. By God. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. That makes us an incredible force in the world if we but stand. And you know, that makes me want to stand and rise up to my feet and give a standing applause for those folks who are actually doing the work of the ministry in adverse conditions all over the world. And there are literally thousands, tens of thousands of people all over the world. Some of those people face imminent death if they name the name of Jesus, and they name him anyway. Unbelievable. Listen, I don't have to be coached to make noise. Sometimes you go to a service and whatever. You know, I told you I was home with my brother here not too long ago. And we went to the Harvest Church, and the minister of music would say, "Can I get an amen?" As far as I know, amen comes from God working in you, not from the music man saying, "Can I get an amen?" And to me, it's hollow if, "Can I get an amen?" And everybody goes, "Amen." No, listen, you don't have to coach me to do those kind of things. When the Spirit of God responds and spontaneously touches your life, you're going to say amen. When the Spirit of God touches your life and God is moving your life, there are going to be real tears, not crocodile tears. There's going to be in your life a sense of remorse, a sense of a need for forgiveness. These kind of convictions that come on a person's life that truly transform that person. When those people come to know Jesus, not just come down front and say some kind of words. If the Spirit of God is not working in their life, it's all in vain. We just sang a song that said that. But, however, Paul says to us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Do you know we actually have that in this church written someplace? Does anybody know where it's at? Front door on the other side. That used to be the front door of the building. It's the truth. It's just that we don't appropriate it. We believe it here, but boy, it gets hard to get down here, doesn't it? I can, we can do everything, anything that God has called us to do. Whatever God has called you to do and asked you to do, you cannot be stopped. It can't happen. Whatever God has called us to do, whatever He's asking us to do, whatever He's empowered us to do, whatever He's commanded us to do, because of Christ in us, the strength and glory of God resides in us, and no power on earth can withstand that witness. The one, and we're in Mark chapter 4, who was awakened by the disciples. And remember the story? They're out on the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that the Sea of Galilee, there's kind of a funnel between two mountains there. And the Sea of Galilee can be as calm can be. And all of a sudden, wind coming through that funnel can come down on that lake. And the situation can go from calm to deadly storm in just a few seconds. And so Mark records for us that they were out, they were doing that, and they went down, and they woke up Jesus, and they said to Jesus, what did they say? "Master, carest not that we perish?" You know, I think sometimes that's what they told Jesus. I think that's what we're always asking. "Lord, don't you care about me? Don't you see the problems I have? Don't you see the obstacles coming to my life? Don't you see the forces that are coming against the persecution, the lack of funds, the lack of health? Lord, don't you care about me?" Of course He cares about you. It was a raging storm. Jesus was sleeping. Mark chapter 4:39 says that Jesus arose. And it records for us and our edification. It's recorded for us that we be built up in the faith. This story is not being just told to be told. It's to edify us, to strengthen us. And the scripture says that when Jesus got up, He rebuked the wind and the sea. What did He say? Well, He certainly didn't say it in English. But He said, "Peace, be still." I don't know how to say it in Greek or anything else, but I know how to say it in German. "Simon, ruhig, be quiet." And there was quiet. Be still. Be silent. Of course, the winds ceased. And there was a great calm. And of course, the disciple says, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They've been tromping around with him already for over a year. We're always amazed about what God can do. Listen, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It is a promise of God. It is carte blanche. It is like a credit card. All we have to do is use it. But Jesus also tells us earlier in that chapter that there is something that bothers us. The cares of the world choke out the empowerment of God in Christ in our lives. It chokes it out. The deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness means misleading. You see, the world says, you know what you need? You know what you need, Brother Rick? You just need a couple more million bucks, and you would be fine. Never a problem after that. Isn't that what they say? It's a lie. Because we see it over and over and over again. If wealth, material goods, could satisfy your every need, there wouldn't be an Ezekiel Elliott who was paid 20-some million dollars last year by the Dallas Cowboys, suspended for 6 games this next year. There wouldn't be these guys who, men and women, blessed sometimes beyond belief with physical attributes, magnificent athletic bodies, voices that were unbelievable. I don't know about you, I never heard anybody sing the Star Spangled Banner like Whitney Houston sang it. It made me want to get off my feet. I've never heard anybody sing that song. She could sing that song. It's a hard song to sing, I understand. She could sing that song. She could hit those notes. She could go where no man ever went before. She had all the talent in the world. But she wasn't satisfied. And she wasn't happy. Because she was shooting up that junk. Just to get a little bit of relief from the pressures of the world. Jesus said, now listen, the world has this power, deceitfulness of riches that overtake the lust of things, choke out the power that we have in Christ Jesus, and we become unfruitful. Unfruitful means not providing satisfaction. No, we need to be reminded over and over and over again that this is God's world. That he's in charge of it. There's an old song, isn't it? Said, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, what? God is the ruler yet. I don't know about you. I'm kind of thinking the wrong seems off so strong. But the song goes on to say, this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be what? Satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're striving for. Over in John, 1 John chapter 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We know it up here, but we don't get it here and here. You know, and after a long list of obstacles, come, exploit themselves in our lives. Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, talking about persecution and tribulation and famine and the sword, and he says, in spite of all these things, we are what? More than conquerors in Christ. Do you think Paul was delusional? I don't think so. Do you think Paul never had any problems? I don't think so. He understood the spiritual warfare that was going on around about. Sometimes you're going to get buffeted. Sometimes you're going to get attacked. Sometimes there's going to be great pressure. But listen, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't turn back. The victory is yours if you keep going. Matthew records for us over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. What kind of man is this, the disciples said of Jesus, that even the winds and the sea obeys? Is Jesus Lord? I think he is. Is he Savior? Is he mighty God in the flesh? John chapter 1, verse 14 says. Is he not the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? I think he's all those things. In John chapter 8, it says he is the great I Am. When you hear that word I Am, you probably should think back to Moses in the wilderness in the burning bush. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength, the great prophet Isaiah says. And will mount up on wings as eagles. We'll run and will not faint. God will lift us up. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, we're talking with the Chinese about the North Koreans. The North Koreans are, of course, being belligerent as always, talking a game that they have no idea what they're saying. You know that poor little chunky fellow? He is delusional. He really doesn't know any better. He's been taught that stuff all his life. He may truly 100% with sincerity believe what he's saying. He's just 100% wrong. But we've been talking to the Chinese because we keep saying if the Chinese would put pressure on the North Koreans, all this could stop. If the Chinese would just withhold trading with the Koreans, North Koreans, all this would stop. If the Chinese would just stop buying coal from the North Koreans, all this would stop. Somebody is financing them, that's for sure. Oh, wait, we've been giving them millions for years. If you had a dog out in the backyard chained up on a chain, and every time you went out there to feed and water that dog, he tried to bite you, what would you do? At the very least, I'd get rid of him. I wouldn't give him any more water. I wouldn't give him any more food. Are we so foolish to not realize that we have been propping these people up for years and years and years, and if we continue to do the same thing, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. It doesn't happen. But we're talking to the Chinese because we think, well, the Chinese have got leverage over the North Koreans. If the Chinese didn't take care of them, they're kind of a puppet state of the Chinese. If the Chinese would just do such and so on, such and so on. Well, listen, have we forgotten who the Chinese are? Mao Zedong, in his great leap forward, killed 45 million people in 4 years. I don't think these folks have a lot of tenderness towards life. 45 million people. That's a pretty good size of group. Mao made Hitler and Stalin look like beginners at the party. You know, Hitler killed about 11 million people, civilians that is. Stalin killed about 20. Mao, 45 million. Mao had parents drown their own children. I heard a story about that back in Exodus, where there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and decided we need to do something about these folks. Drown these kids. Kill them. Deliberately, all these atrocities, staggering violence. And of course, one of the great targets of those purges was Christians in China. We have no idea how many Christians were killed, murdered, starved to death, imprisoned, worked to death, you name it. We have no idea. But you know what? God is not in our State Department doing his thing. God is not telling the State Department, you know what, he needs to give those folks a little more money, give them a little more rice, keep feeding them, and they'll change their ways. God is in China. His Holy Spirit is moving. There are people who are coming to know Christ in China. There's something called revival going on in China, a great spiritual revival. Hundreds of millions of Chinese are coming to know Christ. Have we heard anything about that? Not a word. What would happen to the North Koreans if God got a hold of the Chinese communist dictators' hearts who are ruling the country? Whoa. Wouldn't have to worry about any atomic strikes. You wouldn't have to worry about artillery aimed at Seoul that millions could be killed within a half an hour. A great change of heart, a spiritual revival, people coming to know Christ would change the whole complexion of the world. It would change it right here in America. Did you know that? Some of these folks in Washington, it would be so wonderful if they actually knew who Jesus was, not some kind of comic book character. That's what we need too. That's what we need. Remember, never forget what God has done. It's always the platform for what God will do. He doesn't repeat the pattern like cookies. My wife makes those Christmas cookies. You know, she takes those little things, and I always get the ones that are burnt. But it's because I like them. I like them like that. Don't put any icing on it. Oh, gosh, you're ruining the cookie. Especially, don't put any of those little sprinkles on. Oh, you're ruining the cookie. Don't put any of those little funny-looking beads on. Stop. Give me the burnt one. God's not a cookie cutter God. He works in every life individually, tails it for you, for me, in his infinite plan. Thomas Dorsey, and you're thinking of Tommy Dorsey, the music leader, but it's not him. He was a churchman who lived in Chicago. He led his church music. He was asked to go to St. Louis for a revival that was taking place there. His wife, Natalie, was in the last months of her pregnancy, so he was kind of reluctant to go. He was asked to go, but she's pregnant. She's getting close to delivery, but she urged him to go ahead and go on and do that. And so he went. He led the music there in St. Louis, and good things were happening. Great things were happening. The revival's meetings went very well, but on the fourth day, as he was leading the music, you know, I think to myself, I'm adults. I'm about as dumb as you get. But I wouldn't go up to the music man leading the music and hand that man a note that had on the note, "Your wife has just died in childbirth." I think I might have enough sense to wait till after the service anyway. But that's what happened. He was crushed, of course. Couldn't lead the music that night. Matter of fact, he went home. He rushed back to Chicago. What do you think should be the correct action? I think that's a good action. Stop this. I'm stopped. I'm going back home. I need to be there. His wife, of course, was dead, but he had a beautiful baby. But even that little child, when he was holding in his arms, could not break that deep sorrow and tragedy that had come in his life. He said, "I felt everything was turned upside down and everything was lost." You know what? We can feel that way because we're humans. We don't have God's perspective. We don't have God's strength in many, many ways like that. And so sometimes we make decisions or pronouncements or whatever. They're not true, but we feel that way at the moment. But then after many, many weeks, he was sitting at the piano, And this is what he said. He said, my hands began to move over the keys. I think I shared with you that Rodney and I go to the nursing homes. It used to be Harbor. It's now Chapman's Place. But some months ago, actually, and one of the ladies that works there said, there's a lady upstairs. She can play the piano. Would you want her to try? And of course, Rodney said, yes, bring her on down. Her name is Marilyn. She came on down. She just blew us away, didn't she, Rodney? The gal don't know her name. She didn't know when she's born or anything else. But when she sat down on that piano, she played like unbelievable. She played like Rhonda Windler. She played that piano. She made that baby get up, sing, and dance. There was no uncertain sound came from that piano. Unbelievable. And we even played Stump Marilyn. Couldn't do it. Listen, I don't know how all that kind of stuff works, but he said, I sat down at the piano, and something began to move my hands over the keys. He said, something happened to me. A melody began to come to my head, and I played, and then he said, words became formed in my mind. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Maybe you've heard that song before. I wonder how many millions of people have heard that song, been encouraged and been blessed by that song, because it spoke to their situation and to their heart, even as God was speaking to his. Tragedy comes in life, and Christians are not immune from it. But when tragedy comes, we are not forsaken of God. He is with us all the way. It's real. It hurts. It feels bad. We're overwhelmed. But Jesus is still Lord. Some years ago, a girl in our church, her name was Diane Mann. She told me a little story. She said, Pastor Meyer, I want to tell you a story. She said, this story is about a woman who was diagnosed with terminal illness, given only 3 months to live. I didn't like the way that story was starting out. I was thinking to myself, oh my, Diane, don't go there. You're terminally ill. You're laying here in that hospital bed. You're dying. Don't start talking about that. Let's talk about, you know, ducklings and sweet things. But that's what she started telling me. She asked me, Pastor. She said this woman asked her pastor to come over to her. She wanted to discuss a few of the final things and final wishes she wanted at her funeral. So this lady told the pastor that she had these songs that she wanted sung. I've actually had that happen. She told the pastor what scriptures were particularly meaningful for her, and she wanted those read. I remember some years back, there was a young girl in our church. She had been a terrible drug addict. She had 4 children. One was adopted by a family in our church. 3 were taken away from her. And only God knows how he worked in that young lady's life. Because I was always skeptical. I was always thinking, one of these days, the right moment, the wrong time, she's going to be right back in the drugs. Never happened. But they did find her out here in Flutter Road, shot in the head. I was called up by the funeral home on Wells and asked if I could do the funeral. She said that she understood that she was a member of our church. And I said, yes, she was. And he said, well, he said, it's going to be a county thing. There's no remuneration. I said, that's all right. That's fine. Don't worry about that. So I went to that funeral, and of course, I hadn't had the opportunity to really interact with some of her family. I never met her mother, and the whole time that I knew her for years and years and years until she came to that funeral. She lived in Florida, and she came, and I asked her, I said, is there any particular song that you would like us to play, maybe a favorite hymn of yours? She said, I don't really know. I said, well, you know, Amazing Grace is a very popular song. People love that song. And she asked me, is that a religious song? No wonder that what the aunt had told me a couple of days before was so true. Her life was tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And now she's been shot in the head. Went to the graveside, and as I was going to the graveside, the funeral director said, did you notice those two guys in the suits? And I said, well, you know, I did. Have you ever seen people who don't wear a suit jacket and a tie and stuff like that very much? You know, and the suit jacket is like that. Because he hadn't worn it in 20 years. But that's the only one he's got, so he put it on. You know, he can't button his shirt collar. Well, these guys actually had clothes that fit them. So they wore sunglasses inside. Thought that was a little odd. And they stood over here in the back a little while. They stood over here in the back a little while. They stood over here. They kind of went through the crowd, never speaking to anybody, but just standing by people. And the field director asked me, he said, what do you think of those guys? I said, I don't know, but they surely seem out of place at this funeral. He said, I bet you those are Fort Wayne detectives. They're here to see if they can find information about who shot this young lady in the head. Because, you see, 90% plus of murders are done by somebody who knows them. Well, I don't know. Very strange. This young lady wanted certain songs, certain scriptures. She wanted to be buried in particular clothing. She told all that to her pastor. And then she told her pastor, just one thing more. He thought to himself, well, I don't know what it could be. Just one thing more. She said, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. The pastor was a little bit surprised and taken by that request. The old lady could see that. She said, well, I want to explain. He said, in all the years that I go to church, attended church, and all those socials that we had at the church, and all those potluck dinners we had at church, when we got done eating, when people were coming to clean up the plates and all those kind of things, they always told you to do what? Keep your fork. Have you ever heard that? I bet you have. Keep your fork. She said, this was my favorite time. Keep your fork. Because I knew something wonderful was about to happen. Some red velvet cake. Some deep dish apple pie. Some German chocolate cake. Apple. Cherry pie out of mode. Something wonderful was going to happen. Keep your fork. She says, so I want people to know when they come up and look into the casket, in my hands, I'll have that fork. And I want you to stand there because there are going to be people who are going to come up and look in the casket and they're going to see me with that fork in my hand and they're going to say, Pastor, what does that mean? And then I want you to tell them that that fork means the best is yet to come. Friends, we live in a old world that's rocking and rolling on the brink of all kinds of disasters. And so the wrong seems so strong, but God is the ruler yet, is he not? Jesus described the last days in Luke chapter 21. He said, men's heart will fail them for fear. Desperate times. But he said, when you see all these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I have no solution for any of those problems that I see so clearly, save one. And that's for people to come to Christ. Not just for domestic problems, but the world's problems. And we have got to remember, never forget. Yes, things happen in your life. Tragic things happen in your life. Unexplained heartaches come in your life. But the best, God's saving for last. For those he loves. We've got to appropriate that into our everydayness. We can't allow ourselves to be going down the interstate highway and somebody cut us off and we just go ballistic. What good does that do? My wife is saying, yes, you ought to think about that and hear yourself talking. What good is that going to do? We're on mission. We're commissioned. In this world that we're living in, that hasn't changed a whole lot since the day of Jesus. But those guys in the first century turned the world upside down. I think we need to do it again. Opportunities are coming our way. Shall we take them? Or leave them on the table. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for those real life situations that Jesus is magnified in that life. Oh, yes. I believe with all my heart and all my soul that those things that recorded in the scripture that Jesus did in the first century, that the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all those guys, they did marvelous and wonderful things, unexplained except by the supernatural power of God. But you have not finished the task yet. And we too have joined that happy band to celebrate Jesus and lift him up to the world. And it can't be just simply with our word of profession. It has to be our life dedicated for you to have the victory, which is assured if we'll walk with you. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's just struggling. Lord, affirm them in their faith. Take their hand. Lead them. Encourage them, strengthen them, help them to refocus on you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for these things we ask in the sweet, sweet name, the strong, strong name, the highest name under heaven, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.